I shared this morning at the close of the service that I believe that God was going to have me minister tonight on healing, and He is. I'm going to share some things with you tonight about healing, some of which are opposite of what I heard as I was growing up in church. You know, we heard things like, you know, miracles are not for today, and healing's not for today. We were taught to pray, Father, if it be thy will. And there were a lot of things about healing that we didn't fully understand. We actually thought that God made people sick to try to teach them a lesson. In fact, there were people that talked, God put me in that hospital to get my attention. You know, there are a lot of ways to get your attention. God doesn't have to put you in the hospital and run up medical bills and whatever else. So anyway, tonight what I'm going to do is talk about the healing reality, or the reality of healing today for the body of Christ. I'm going to share some things with you, actually read some things that as I was praying, just the Lord really impressed upon me. And I'll just go ahead and read this first part. God designed the human body to heal itself. Now think about that. God designed the human body to heal itself. And we know that. You get a cut, and it bleeds. And you know one of the reasons why it swells around a cut is because the body is sending extra blood to the area of the cut, and the extra blood is carrying oxygen and other nutrients to stimulate the development of the cells that were split open, so more cells are created and the wound is healed. That's just a simple illustration. But God designed the human body to heal itself. The effects of Genesis 3 corrupted that process, but did not eliminate it. The healing process, the human body now is incapable of healing certain things. That's why some sicknesses or diseases are referred to as terminal, because the body can't do anything about it. Well, you know, in my imagination, I go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Now, we know that Adam and Eve, they were naked. They didn't have any shoes on. They didn't have anything. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, nobody sins. They resist eating the fruit, and they begin having babies, and they never die. So Adam and Eve, here they are today, 6,000 years later, and then you have how many billions of people alive, because nobody has died in 6,000 years, and everybody's having babies. Well, I would think that sooner or later, somebody might bump their head on a tree or something. Now, again, maybe I'm getting a little out there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody's going to stub their toe. Something's going to happen that could introduce physical discomfort of some sort. Well, those bodies that were perfect with no corruption, there had to have been some kind of mechanism to overcome any potential harm. You understand what I'm saying? And I'll just be honest with you, I don't fully comprehend what that something would be, but there had to be something there. Had to be. Because even today, our body has the remnants of self-healing. Well, that didn't just happen, you know, in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, everything's falling apart. So we didn't develop the ability, our bodies didn't develop the ability to heal themselves beginning in Genesis chapter 3. So something was already there in the makeup of the human body before Genesis 3. Well, anyway, this healing capability of the human body exists for both the lost and the born again. Well, that's true. And now I'm going to say something that a lot of people might question. Before we were born again, if we got a sickness, we did everything we could to feel better, right? And then after it was over, we went on with life, did we not? After we were born again, when we battled the same sickness, and we finally got better, what did we say then? God healed me. Now, here's what I'm getting at. I propose that God hasn't done as much healing as what some people think. Well, you know, I broke my toe. And, broke my arm or broke my, gizmo, whatever. And, 6 weeks later, praise God, the bone was all healed. Hallelujah. God healed me. Well, God also healed the lost guy that was drunk the other 6 weeks later. His bone was healed too. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not saying it's wrong to give God credit. Please, don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, the things that happened before we were lost and our bodies got healed, we didn't say thank you, Jesus, one time. But then after we get saved, we give God all the credit. Well, that's not wrong entirely, because God did create these bodies to be able to do that. So I hope you don't think I'm being blasphemous by saying that I don't think God's been involved in all the healings like what a lot of people think. Do you understand what I mean by that? Well, let's continue here. This healing capability of the human body exists for both the lost and the born again. But if there is an affliction that exceeds a body's ability to heal itself, then there are only four options. One, healing assistance from medical science. Two, a permanent disability. Three, death. Four, a healing produced by the power of God. That's it. Now, this thing about permanent disability, that, don't think in terms of, well, I was crippled in a wheelchair the rest of my life. You want me to give you an example of a permanent disability? I'm wearing them on my face. Because my eyes began deteriorating. Or at least that's what they told me. And when I was in fourth grade, I went to the doctor, the eye doctor. He said, you need glasses. Well, I got glasses. And been wearing something to that effect, glasses or contacts, ever since. God didn't design these eyes to need plastic in order to see. He designed these eyes to see without the need of an external something or other. This is a permanent disability unless there is some kind of miraculous divine intervention or a medical something. Kathy had surgery here a while back, and she had cataract surgery on both eyes. Well, when the surgery was over, she basically didn't need glasses other than maybe like to read. She said it was so great. You wake up in the morning, it's like, you can see. This is incredible. Wow, this is so cool. But she was so used to wearing glasses, she was saying, I want to get glasses, though, because she's just so used to it. Well, anyway, what I'm getting at is it was a permanent thing, but medical intervention did something to help correct that. Otherwise, the body was not going to fix it itself. Now, you might get an eye infection, and the body may heal that by itself. But this right here, unless something medical comes along, or there is a supernatural something of God, then I will continue to wear corrective lenses of some sort the rest of my life. So that is just one example of a permanent disability. So if there is an affliction that exceeds a body's ability to heal itself, there are only four options. One, healing assistance from medical science. Two, a permanent disability. Three, death. Four, a healing produced by the power of God. That's it. And if it weren't for the body's ability to heal itself, even the common cold would kill you, because it would progress to like pneumonia and it'd get worse and you would die. Well, thank God for what the body can do. But there are limitations to what the body can do. Well, Numbers 1 through 3, the healing assistance for medical science, permanent disability, death. Numbers 1 through 3 have limitations. Number 4 has no limitations. What is number 4? A healing produced by the power of God. In other words, there is nothing that cannot be healed by the power of God. Absolutely nothing. But now listen to this. The effort towards self-healing by the body happens automatically. So as soon as something happens to your body, the body automatically tries to fix the problem, whatever it would be. The effort towards self-healing by the body happens automatically. The healing produced by God never happens automatically. It requires action on the part of people. Now think about this. Some people would refute that and say, well, you're loony, Brother Martin. Well, now wait a second. If the healing power of God happened automatically, why would God say, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders and pray, anointing him with oil. Why would God say things like, lay hands on the sick and they will recover? Why would God, throughout Scripture, reveal people doing something that results in His power producing healing in someone's body? It doesn't just happen automatically. That healing that comes from God is dependent upon the actions of people. And this is very important to remember, because a lot of Christians seem to... I don't believe we intentionally give this impression, but it's like we're waiting for God to do something while we do nothing. You understand what I mean? I'm trusting God. And how are you doing that? I'm waiting on God. Well, what are you doing in the meantime? Waiting. So you're really not doing too much of anything, are you? I mean, the least you could do is pray. But think of it. How many of us have encountered a physical something and we haven't even prayed? But we were hoping that God would do something. You don't have to admit to it, but I know you've done it. Because we're all guilty in some way, shape, or form somewhere down the line. So it isn't that God doesn't want to do something, but He's waiting on us. Now, this goes back to when He gave man the authority over the work of His hands. These bodies began as the work of His hands. And what He did, He created Adam, dust of the earth. Then He created Eve out of Adam. And He said, okay, from this point on, you guys be fruitful and multiply. So when He created Adam and Eve, He created within their bodies the ability to replicate human beings. And human beings were created in the image of God. So Genesis 1 and 2, if there hadn't been a Genesis 3, then Adam and Eve and their descendants would have been replicating the image of God over and over and over. And contained in these bodies were, before the fall, the perfection that God intended. He has given us authority over the work of His hands, which includes these bodies. We're a byproduct of the... Okay, you know, I think it's Spaghetti Warehouse, and they have that sourdough bread. You know, anybody been there? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. I mean, it is so good. We need to have a spaghetti party sometime. Just go down there as a church, invade. Well, I think it's Spaghetti Warehouse. It might be another spaghetti something or other, similar type of restaurant. But I was reading an article, and it said that when the restaurant was first established in San Francisco back in 80 years ago or whatever it was, you know, they came up with this recipe for the sourdough bread. And you know how they replicate that sourdough? They have a starter? Okay, get this. They're still working with the same lump all these years later. They're still using the same lump to create more bread. That means all these years later, all these loaves of sourdough bread, it all came from the same lump, all right? All of us, we came from the same lump. So if somebody says you're looking kind of lumpy, just say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We all came from the same source, our bodies, okay? Well, because God's given us authority over the work of His hands, He's waiting for us to do our part, which will enable Him to do His part. Turn first to Psalm 107. We're going to cover four different areas tonight relative to healing and our responsibility in this. Psalm 107. We'll look here at one verse. Verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, or you could say his words, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Well, length of days and long life, do you understand that represents healing? Because if your body's not healed, you may not have length of days and long life. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Well, this all started back with don't forget His word. Don't forget His law, His instructions, His commandments. He says, it'll be health to you. So He sent His word and healed them. He sent His word, and His word represents health. When, you don't have to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion went to Jesus, says, you know, my servant's really sick. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. The centurion says, nah, don't worry about that. Just speak the word. Just speak the word. In another place, it talks about with a word, Jesus produced, you know, healing and deliverance in people's lives. When it comes to the word, failure to properly and consistently administer God's word nullifies this promise of healing that we're looking at. Because He said, I've sent my word will affect healing. Therefore, since we have His word, if we neglect it, then one of the things that's going to happen is the healing associated with His word will not take place. So, here I am believing God for healing. And I'm saying, well, I'm trusting God. Okay, well, what are you doing while you're trusting God? Well, pray, I'm going to church, man. You know, I'm faithful in my attendance and whatever. So, okay, well, that's good. But God sent His word. I mean, quite frankly, there's nothing in the Bible that says simply attending church is going to produce healing. Yeah, we know we're supposed to be here. But the act of attending church, there's nothing in Scripture that says, and thou shalt attend and thou shalt be healed. It's not in there. But He sent His word. Okay, so then what do I do? Failure to appropriate His word means the word cannot produce the healing it's been sent to produce. So if I want to appropriate it, then what I need to do is take the word and use it the best way I know how. Well, what's the best way I know how? Speak it. I mean, I can't just take the Bible and hold it over my sore leg and say, okay, have at it. It's not like some kind of a tricorder from Star Trek, okay? It doesn't work like that. But I speak the word. God sent His word and healed you, leg, and delivered you, leg, from all destructions. You're healed. God's Word is health to you bones, strength to you marrow. This verse here in Proverbs where it talks about health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Marrow to thy bones. Why in the world would he say that? Unless it's possible there could be a disease that would affect the marrow of the bones. You ever heard of like different cancers and so forth? And they do a bone marrow transplant? I mean, look, it's almost like God knew that ahead of time. And he's saying right here, my word will impact the very marrow of your bones. Well, what if the doctor says, well, you know, you've got, you know, Watsioma, you know, or something. And your bone marrow and what if we could convince cancer patients to speak the word of God over their very bones, over the marrow? God said right here, it's hell to your marrow. The very marrow of your bones can be impacted. Well, if I don't take the word and begin appropriating, and I'm guilty of not doing this just like everybody else. But then there are times when maybe we are battling a physical affliction and it is so overwhelming that we just don't have the strength or the energy to appropriate the word. Because see, that's the way it was with me here a couple of years ago with that virus that attacked my body. I mean, just boom, instantly, this thing hit me. No warning, nothing. No fevers, no sick at my stomach, nothing. I just, 2:30 in the morning, Christmas morning, 2007, I think it was. 2008? 2:30 in the morning, boom, I wake up with this pain. A pain all across my chest. It's like, what is this? So I'm sitting there on the bed, edge of the bed, and I'm trying not to wake Kathy up, and I'm speaking the word and all this other. But I did do the medical thing. They say, well, if you're having chest pains and you're not sure, go take an aspirin. So I went and I took an aspirin. And I kept praising God and thanking God. Well, finally she wakes up. Anyway, long story short, this thing progressed so fast against me. And the fluid went from no fluid around my heart to, in less than 3 weeks, over 20 ounces of fluid in the sac around my heart. My heart was being crushed. No matter how I moved, the pressure was unbelievable and the pain was, and I could barely talk. To walk from the pulpit to the back of this room, I would have been completely exhausted. I couldn't have gone. I would have had to have sit down for a while to regain. It was horrible. I did not have the energy to speak over myself. That's where you come in. When you have people that are so entrenched in the battle and physically they just can't seem to, they can't. Well then, you know, we need to step up to bat and begin to speak in the name of Jesus. God sent His Word and healed Bob and delivered him. Affliction in the name of Jesus. You leave. Because God sent His Word and healed Bob. You understand what I'm saying here? But see, failure to properly and consistently administer God's Word nullifies this promise. Because God's promised His Word will heal. But if we don't appropriate it, it nullifies that promise from the perspective of it can't be fulfilled. You know, you go to the doctor says, take the medicine. Well, if you don't take the medicine, don't get mad at the doctor. Well, I went to the doctor and he gave me this prescription, didn't do me no good. Why? Did the pills make you sick? No, they didn't make me sick. Well, did you break out in hives? No, I didn't break out in hives. Well, did they give you a fever? No, they didn't give me. Well, what'd they do? I don't know. I never took them. That dopey doctor, what's the matter with him? Well, you can't blame him. So, you have to appropriate the Word of God. This is one of the conditions for healing. The next one, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it.
For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before his other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So 17 to 22, what's he doing? He's describing a whole lot of problems and strife in the church. Well, in 23, he says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Past tense, delivered. I taught you this once. Let's go over it again. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means die. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now look at this. He's telling you right here that people are doing something wrong, and the result of the wrong is you've got folks in your midst that are still sick, battling afflictions, and some have even died. Well, why have they done that? Because they're eating and drinking unworthily. What does that mean? Well, verse 29, look what it says, toward the end of verse 29. They're eating and drinking damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's, what's the next word? Body. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, you don't have to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, it talks about when there's a problem between two people, strife, and those two people are brought before a judge, we'll say. And they present their case. And the one who's found guilty is made to lie down, and then a person would administer the 40 lashes, save one. And one person would count while the other person laid the stripes, the lashes, on the person's back. And when they got to 39, they would stop. Because the law said you can't go over 40. So they always stopped at 39 in case they miscounted along the way. From that point on, the stripes or the beating, the whipping that that person took was the punishment for the strife. That means the person who was not beaten, the innocent person, could no longer accuse the other person of doing a wrong. Because the punishment had been laid on that person's back and the debt had been paid. Now, you can leave your marker here in 1 Corinthians 11, but turn back over, or turn to, Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 4, it's a prophecy about Jesus. In verse 4 it says, Surely, He, Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, they were thinking, well, this is happening to Him because He was a bad guy and God's punishing Him. Well, no, it wasn't that He was a bad guy. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, our bad stuff. But, verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He's saying here that Jesus, when He took the whipping on His back, the 39 lashes, that represented, now this is from God's perspective, that represented the end
of all strife between Christians. When two people get into a fuss, and the one person is the attitude person, the attitude person is the one who's not discerning the Lord's body. Because Jesus took the stripes for any wrong that took place. But if you hold that thing against that person, what you're saying is the stripes on Jesus' back weren't good enough, that they still owe you something. You know, an apology, they owe me, you know, whatever it would be. They need to make it right. But Jesus already made it right with the stripes on His back. Now turn back over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's why He says in 11:29 that they're not discerning the Lord's body. Another way to say that would be they're not appropriating the Lord's body in this strife. And they're allowing the ought to exist. He said, because of that, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes. What stripes? The stripes that were the chastisement of our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with those stripes, with the chastisement of our peace, we are healed. Meaning, if you hold on to stuff, I don't care what it is, if you hold on to it, the result is going to be weak, sickly, and die. Now I'm telling you, you ever wondered why some Christians are always having problems, physical problems? Well, it could be. They're holding on to stuff they shouldn't be holding on to. They're not discerning the Lord's body. So then what happens is you have people that are coming to the communion table and they're partaking of communion like everything is okay. And God is saying, wait a minute. When you take communion, what you're saying is, I am not in any kind of a disagreement with another person. That doesn't mean that you don't have a difference of opinion. You know, I like the Lakers, you like the Celtics. You know, we're not talking that kind of a thing. You know what I mean. There's no fuss going on here. What you're saying is, everything is okay between me and whomever. When in reality, you wouldn't sit next to them in a service if you had to. Or, you know, you're sitting there stewing and steaming over, you know, something that happened. Well, I don't know. But when you take communion and you're holding on to stuff, then you're not discerning the Lord's body. When He says you're drinking damnation, He doesn't mean you're damning yourself to an eternity in hell. What He's saying is, you're separating yourself from the provision of healing that was appropriated through the completed work of Jesus Christ. By His stripes you were healed. And because of that, healing is, you can take communion all day long, but as long as you're holding on to all this kind of stuff, healing will not be manifesting in your body. So therefore, not discerning the Lord's body as the fix between you and another person interferes with the healing of your own body. And what Jesus accomplished with His body has never been limited by time or by the length of life of the apostles. You know how people say healing died out with the apostles? That's impossible, according to this verse right here. Impossible. Because this is pointing us in the direction of what His body accomplished for us. Therefore, because His body has still accomplished it, healing is still for us today, whether you want to accept it or not. All right, the next point. Turn over to John chapter 6. You know, I really believe there are a lot of Christians that have died before they should have because they're holding on to something and healing hasn't manifested in their bodies. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Therefore, as we examine the life of Jesus,
we will be able to see Him doing the will of the Father. So let's see the will of the Father manifested through Jesus as it pertains to healing. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And what's interesting is in verse 17 where it says, that it might be fulfilled, the word fulfilled is a past tense word. But this phrase is not a past tense phrase. In the Greek, it's talking about the process of fulfillment for us. Meaning, the moment that He started doing this, He set in motion the fulfilling of the prophecy of the healing. And it is ongoing. It hasn't stopped. So we see here that He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick. In chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, take a look in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. So what we're seeing then is the will of the Father being manifest through Jesus. Jesus said, I came to do the will of Him that sent me. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus made the statement, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So seeing Jesus in action was seeing the Father in action. Reading about Jesus in action is reading about the Father in action. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the will of the Father is still being accomplished. The will of the Father includes healing. Now, I'm going to give you four subpoints in this category. Number one, God's will for healing has been established in the Bible He has given us. Meaning, if you want to, you know, oh, Father, if it be Thy will. All right, that means I don't know His will. What is the will of the Father? God's will for healing has been established in the Bible He has given us. So if you say, I believe the Word of God, it is true, and I believe every word in it. Well, okay, then you believe healing's for today. Don't know, died out with the apostles. Impossible. Number two, the existence of an affliction does not refute God's will concerning healing. The existence of an affliction does not refute God's will concerning healing. An empty gas tank doesn't mean the car won't run. It just means you need gas. Pretty simple. And just, you know, a power failure doesn't mean that your microwave doesn't work anymore. You just need the power to be turned back on again. Well, the existence of an affliction does not refute God's will concerning healing. Number three, God's will as it pertains to healing cannot be called into question simply because a healing does not manifest. God's will as it pertains to healing cannot be called into question simply because a healing does not manifest. So here we are, you know, we're waiting for the healing. Well, are we appropriating the Word of God? Are we holding aught? In other words, just because the healing hasn't manifested in your body as of yet doesn't mean that you've nullified the Word of God. No. His Word is settled forever in heaven. So His will, as revealed in His Word for healing, it's established permanently. Number four, God's will for healing has been established by an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, never-changing, eternally perfect, loving, merciful, righteous God. I'll read that again. God's will for healing has been established by an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, never-changing, eternally perfect, loving, merciful, righteous God. In other words,
Do you really think that you can stand up and counter the will of God with your religious opinion? No. It's not going to happen. And I feel for the preachers who have taught the masses that God doesn't heal today. When you do that, and I know they don't do it to, you know, come against God, and they really don't understand what they're doing. But in reality, when they stand up and they do that, they're actually saying, excuse me, God, you need to move over. I'm going to sit on this throne for a while and make some rules. Because God is the one who's established. How in the world are you going to rise above Him? I have news for you. You're not. So, you can say what you want, but you're not going to change the will of God. You can believe what you want, but you're not going to change the will of God. Now, the last category, or last thing we want to cover here, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Pick it up in verse 14. And when he, Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and, running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whenever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Jesus asked the Father, how long ago since this came unto him? He said, of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So here we see a tremendous healing taking place. And Jesus looks at the Father, and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible. And the dad looks at Jesus and says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Notice Jesus didn't turn to the apostles at that moment and say, fellas, what's wrong here? He's addressing the Father. Now, what we believe and the depth of our belief is the variable when it comes to God's healing power flowing to our body or through us to the body of another person. This kind of belief is spirit-based, not mentally enforced. Unbelief at this level is detectable only by the lack of results, not by what one feels. I want to read it again. What we believe and the depth of our belief is the variable when it comes to God's healing power flowing to our body or through us to the body of another person. This kind of belief is spirit-based, not mentally enforced. Unbelief at this level is detectable only by the lack of results, not by what one feels. So, let me just say it like this. I'm sure there were days where Jesus was tired. There were days, I can tell you right now, Jesus battled frustration. He was tempted like as we are, in all points, yet without sin. There were times where he woke up, well, just like in here, he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? In other words,
Now, it wasn't that he didn't want to do this, but Jesus had emotions. I guess that's what I'm trying to get at. He's like us. He had emotions. But what happened when he ministered wasn't based on his emotions. It was based upon what he knew God wanted to do and what God would do. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So therefore, when it comes to healing, you can always tell where a person's coming from when they say things like, I don't know why God isn't healing me. Or, I don't know why God isn't healing so-and-so. Or, I prayed for them, but I don't know why God didn't heal them. It's not based upon what we think should happen. It's based upon our level of belief. We all say we believe. I mean, if we say we believe in healing, then we all say we believe. Well, therefore, I'm saying I believe based upon what I think. Then when I pray for somebody, if the healing manifests, then my belief system was such, call it my faith, was such to where God was able to move through me, healing flowed through me, and that person was healed. I laid hands on the sick, and they recovered. Well, then I pray for somebody else, and nothing happens. I mean, I can't see any healing. A year from now, they're still battling the same whatever. Well, I sit there and I say, well, I prayed. I just don't know why God didn't do it. And God's saying, I don't really think it's totally up to me because my will has already been established in my word. I've already said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I have already set in motion that spiritual law. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So, I'm God. Remember, the omnipresent, the omnipotent, all those things. That's me. I've set this stuff. It is a law of the spirit of life, if you will. Part of that law. You lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But if it doesn't happen, don't come to me and ask me why it didn't happen. Get back to my word to find out what's required for it to happen. And it all goes back to our belief system because Jesus says right here, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The problem is this kind of, like he said right here, this kind of belief is spirit-based, not mentally enforced. How many times have we prayed for people? And it's we can almost feel, our body's molecules vibrating with intensity as we're praying. Oh, I believe it this time. I'm praying with every ounce of faith I've got. Healed, healed. I said be healed in Jesus' name. And then nothing happens. Well, the worst thing we can do is say, well, I just don't understand it. You just told me a whole lot. What you're saying is, you're not yet fully convinced about what God said in His Word. I was like that for years. Pray for people, bam, get healed. It's like, well, I just don't know what God's doing. Maybe He's on vacation somewhere, because I know I prayed. I believed. But I kind of conveniently left out this, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Well, apparently I don't believe as much as I think I do. Because this belief is spirit-based. It's not mental. And we've all got ourselves convinced we believe. Problem is, you can't convince your spirit. Your spirit has to be edified. Your spirit has to be developed. Your spirit has to be fed the Word. I mean, all of these things that we know we're supposed to do so that the belief in our spirit is not dependent upon our minds. Hey, how many of us have been in those places to where mentally we're feeling good today and we just know when we pray people are going to be healed? And then other days it's like, I don't even want to get out of bed. I don't want to do nothing. And I just know if I pray for people, nothing's going to happen. You understand what I mean? Well, see, that tells you right there where you're walking. That tells you right there
your spirit is being dominated by your thoughts, and the unbelief is greater than the belief. When Jesus woke up in the morning, he didn't lay there and think, boy, I sure hope something happens today. I sure hope God the Father shows up today. I mean, after all, you know, I'm Jesus. Good things are supposed to happen here. Well, it wasn't like that. He woke up and he knew. Because you can get to the place, and I'm not saying I'm there, but you get to the place where there's a knowing in your spirit that overrides everything going on in your mind. So that, I mean, they brought the maimed to him. People with mangled limbs or missing limbs. They brought the maimed to him. Now, can you imagine the apostles are standing there? You know, first here's somebody with a cold. You know, wow, they got healed. Here's somebody, you know, couldn't hear too well. Wow, they can hear. Here's another person, you know, they can't see too well. My goodness, they can see. Then here comes somebody with no arms. You know, they lost them in a chariot race or something. I mean, here they are. And the apostles are thinking, oh boy, what's he going to do here? Or they bring a little baby, and the baby's feet are, you know, twisted and crooked. And they're looking, hey, what would you do? Think about it. You and I both know. We'd be standing there thinking, oh boy, this better work. And so Jesus, whether he spoke, laid hands, whatever he did, then they're healed. And the apostles, I knew he was going to do it. Like, you did not. But Jesus did. Jesus knew. And that's the kind of knowing that comes out of your spirit. It does not matter what's happening in your head. The thing is, that knowing in your spirit will eventually dominate what's going on in your head. And your head, your mind, your thoughts will be renewed to what is happening in your spirit. That's why Jesus could say, when he said, well, you know, blind guy, sick guy, deaf guy, he said, bring him to me. He didn't say that out of arrogance. He said that out of his spiritual knowing. We can be the same way. All things are possible to him that believes. When it comes to this whole issue of healing, our belief system plays the most vital role. If our belief system, which is spirit-based, is not where it ought to be, the healing is not going to manifest the way it could manifest. This is one of the things, you know, for a long time, I wondered about some of these preachers back in the 40s and the 50s, you know, the healing evangelists, how that, man, miracles would happen and all this stuff would, but their doctrine was off, or some of them they had some behaviors that weren't exactly Christian. And I used to wonder about, you know, how in the world does that happen? It's because their belief system for healing had been developed to the point to where they knew it was going to happen. They had no doubt. The belief system in their spirit was so developed that it overpowered doubt thoughts about the healing. They just knew it was going to happen. They just believed it was going to happen, and it happened. It's the same thing for us. The problem is we make assumptions that because we believe in healing for today, healing's just going to happen. And God is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. Yes, believing that healing is still for today is a starting point. But you're going to have to appropriate my word. You're going to have to walk in forgiveness. You're going to have to, I mean, all these things that we've covered here tonight, and especially your belief system. You're going to have to work on all of that and approach healing from those perspectives. And when you do, then you're going to start seeing healing take place, not just in your own body, but also in the people you pray for. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we just kind of stand around and, you know, wait till we feel it? No. Pray for them now. You say, well, what if they don't get healed? Well, what if they do? What if they do get healed? What if you pray for somebody and they do get healed?
What are you going to do? Somebody comes to you and says, I ain't feeling too good. And you look at them and say, well, too bad, I ain't ready. Pray for them. Sadly, a lot of us, I don't mean necessarily in this room, but in, you know, Christians, we are telling people, you know, sorry, but I'm just not ready, when we don't offer to pray for people. Can I pray for you? Would you like me to pray for you? That's the better question. Would you like me to pray for you? Because at that point, you're asking for a divine work. That's why Jesus didn't go looking for sick people. Sick people went looking for him. You know, when he's in the temple and there's somebody sick, you know, he didn't say, got any sick people, bring them here. No, man, he just, you know, would minister to them. Or they rip the roof off and drop a guy down in. And he says, well, I guess I know what you want. You know, be healed. And they bring all these sick people to him. And he heals them. Would you like me to pray for you? Yeah, I'd like you to pray for me. The door is now open. They're saying that at least they hope something will happen when you pray. Now you pray. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, will you keep developing yourself spiritually? Because that's the foundation for all of this. Praise God. But I do know this. People still get healed today. Hallelujah.